You'll take your Bibles and stand with me
if you're able. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We're going to start in verse 26. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing, as I said, to be here in this house. Thank you for each one who's here this morning. Father, I pray that your word would go out and again touch our hearts and change our lives for the better. I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you and our faith would increase. Father, I pray that you would give me the very words to preach this morning and that it would change our lives. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish here this morning. We pray that you would get all glory, all honor, and all praise that's due your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Often when we preach about Calvary, we state the fact that Jesus' cross would not matter without the empty tomb. And that would be true. We have to have the empty tomb. If Jesus just died and was buried, and we didn't have an empty tomb, what would we have? We'd have a dead Savior, right? That's what we'd have, because he'd still be there. But because of the empty tomb, we know that God accepted the payment for our sins. Every historic religion that's out there that man has invented, every last one of them has one thing in common. Every one of the leaders of those is dead. Every last one of them. But our God is alive. Thank God for the empty tomb. Thank God for the empty tomb. The cross would not matter without the tomb. But God wants me to point out something today, that the empty tomb was made possible by the cross. First, he had to die so he could be buried, so that he could rise again. And so it had to be made possible that way. Now, many professing Christians celebrate the empty tomb, and we should. We should celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty. We should celebrate that God accepted that payment. And we all like to rejoice in that the resurrection means for us that Jesus conquered death. He conquered death so that we can too conquer death. But how many gathered this hour in churches all over the world have knelt at the foot of the old rugged cross and allowed the blood to flow down upon them and cleanse them? How many have done that? I've said many times, we're going to have a time when the trumpet will sound and the Lord Jesus Christ will be calling us up to meet Him in the air. Those of us who are saved. Those of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. He's going to do that. And I believe wholeheartedly if that takes place during a worship service where we meet together in God's house, there may be people still sitting in the pews all around the world. Because they believe that they have salvation, but they don't know that they have salvation in Jesus Christ. I believe we're going to have a lot of people that will be shocked and surprised. In Latin, it is called Calvary. In Hebrew, it's Golgotha, place of a skull. If you look carefully, you can actually see it, this eerie image, a symbol of death. It's not a very high hill geographically. Geographically, it's not that high, but spiritually speaking, I would say it's the highest hill in the world. Spiritually, it's the highest hill. For it was on that hill that God's justice met God's grace. Thank God for His justice, but thank God for His grace. His grace, greater than all our sin. Man's sin intersected with God's sovereignty. History meets eternity on the highest hill in the world. No event in history is as significant as His death, His burial, and His resurrection. There's nothing out there that compares. The most significant event in all of history. So we look at Calvary, Simon, in verse 32 of our text, Matthew 27:32, says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross." Now it was required that a prisoner carry his own cross to the place of execution. That was a requirement. Not only had Jesus already been beaten, He'd been scourged, His body lacerated and hanging in ribbons. He was already wearing the crown of thorns that they pushed down deep into His scalp. His face cannot be recognized by a man. He had been repeatedly beaten for hours and hours and hours. It was simply more than His human body could bear. He is God, but He was also all man. He collapsed under the load there, but there could be no delay. Why? They wanted Him dead, and they wanted Him dead now. They wanted to put Him on that cross and make sure He died. That was their total focus. It didn't matter that He could not bear the weight of that cross, that He was so beaten that He could not do it. We're not going to let anything stand in our way. We have a goal, and we're looking for that goal to be finished, and that's all they cared about. It's all they cared about. So the Roman soldiers quickly look around. They find someone, Simon from Cyrene. "Simon, get over here. Carry this cross for Him." Now, it was a disgrace to carry a cross. It was a disgrace to be seen carrying a cross because you were a criminal that was condemned to death on the cross. I'm sure Simon didn't put his hand up and say, "Take me, I'll do it." People didn't volunteer to do that because of the stigmatism that placed upon people. They compelled Him, the Bible tells us, to carry the cross. They made Him do it against His will. He didn't want to do this. Crucifixion originated from the practice of nailing rats to the wall, and soon it became the supreme method of killing the worst of criminals. You didn't even talk about crucifixion in polite company. You can imagine Simon's humiliation in having to carry this cross, having to be seen and associated with this criminal. Mark refers to Simon as though the early church would know whom he was talking about. You look at Mark chapter 15, Mark 15, 21, it says, "And they compel one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." In Romans 16, Paul mentions a saint named Rufus. Romans 16, 13, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Many Bible scholars believe that this experience in Simon's life led him to salvation in Jesus Christ. And it had an effect on his family too. Thank God it did. Thank God it did. He is an example of those who come to church because they're made to. Have you ever drugged to church? A lot of people have been drugged to church. They're drugged to church and then they end up meeting the Savior face to face. Some are drugged to church as a child, right? As a child, parents said, "You're going to be there one way or another," right? Teenage years, maybe then even, compelled to come. Some people have been compelled to come because of a spouse or a friend has compelled them to come. Whatever it takes, compel them to come so they can meet Jesus face to face. Face to face. Sometimes you have to beg them repeatedly to get them to come. You've been compelled to come today. You ought to be thanking the person who compelled you. They cared enough about where you'll spend eternity that they compelled you to come today. Doesn't matter how you get here. The Word of God is still sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us. We sing, "Bring them in from the fields of sin," and after they get here, the music melts their heart. The friendliness of this family warms their heart. The Bible convicts their heart, and chances are God will come into their heart, and they will live to see the day that they thank God that they ever were compelled to come to His house. Parents, whatever we do, grandparents, don't buy into the lie that children won't go to church later on in life because they were drugged to church and they were forced to do it. It's a lie. It's a lie. They make a choice. What if I said this to you? "I'm giving up bathing because my parents forced me to do it as a child." Anybody believe that story? "I'm giving up church because my parents forced me to do it as a child." No, you do it because you want to do it, or you don't want to do it, so you don't do it. Now, if you're not bathing, then we might need to talk about that later. But we need to be bathing, right? Just because you were forced to as a child. Now, they got a commercial on TV. I haven't seen it for a while, but every once in a while you'll see this kid. They're redoing the bathroom at home, right? And they did it in a day, and he's so upset because he didn't even get to miss one bath. But his friend got to miss a month's worth because they redid their bathroom and it took longer. Makes you want to go out and get that one company to do it so it's all done in a day, right? But no, I get up and I take a shower because I want to. Not because my parents compelled me to when I was young, but because I want to. I want to be clean. These people who give these kind of excuses should be honest with themselves and everybody else. If they don't go to church after they grow up, it's because they have not submitted themselves to Christ. They have not believed what they were taught. They have not received that gift of eternal life. Well, if you're saved, you want to be in God's house. I mean, that's the way it works. I got saved and I couldn't wait. When's the next meeting at the church house? What do you mean? I got to wait all the way till the next. Can't we have something today? I mean, I wanted to go. I wanted to learn more. I was excited about it. And we should be. We should be excited. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If they want to go a different direction after they leave your house, that's their choice. Right? I don't know about you, but my kids, now that they don't live under our roof, don't listen to everything I say. I know it's hard to believe. They should, right? I'm still dad. But they don't listen to me anymore on most things. It's just the way it is. They have a life of their own now. Our two daughters have husbands. And I suppose they overrule what I say now. Because they're the husband. They're the head of that house now. But we have to do our best to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What they decide to do after is their choice. We've done our part. They have to make their own choices. Some may have had a bad experience in church. I don't want to see a show of hands, but anybody here had a bad experience in a church? I've said many times, Christians, people who profess to be God's children, are the ones that I've been treated the worst by. Now, that's a sad commentary on Christianity, I got to tell you. But we have to understand that it's not God's fault when people who call themselves Christians treat us badly. God didn't do it. It's not His fault. So why do we blame Him? Say, well, I had this bad experience in church. I'm never going back there. Right? Church house is full of a bunch of hypocrites, right? Well, if you look around, we got room for a few more. Right? It's not like we're packed out. We shouldn't punish God for what somebody else has done. Quit using somebody else as your excuse not to obey God's word. And we see Calvary soldiers, Matthew 27, verse 33. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, and then 35 and 36, says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. When you see these soldiers there, they're calloused. They're calloused. They parted his garments. They're casting lots. They're apparently unmoved by what they're witnessing. They're crucifying Jesus, and they're casting lots for his garments. They came to actually enjoy the sport of their trade. They gambled for his clothing at the foot of the cross. It was customary for the soldiers to share in the loot at the execution. So whatever was the one being executed, they partook in whatever was there. The Son of God is dying for them, for their very sins that they are presently committing. And they're hoping to win something in their crude game. This was routine for them, though. This was just routine. They'd seen probably hundreds of crucifixions. Nothing new to them. Maybe one of them was chomping on an apple. Maybe another one was taking a nap. Maybe another one told a joke. Maybe these things, because none of this really fazed them. Didn't bother them in the least. I'd say Christians today are just a little bit like these soldiers. We're just a little bit like this. We've heard the story of the cross so many times that we become desensitized and it no longer stirs our hearts. We can sing the precious words to the songs of the cross, yet they go right over our heads. Our hearts should be stirred. They should be stirred. Our hands should be motivated. We should be compelled by the story of Jesus. Stand up, I preach on the cross. And some have trouble staying awake, thinking about lunch, what the week ahead holds. What am I going to be doing Friday? We have a problem. We have a problem when these things happen. Our eyes are dry. Our faith is old. Our hearts are hard and our prayers are cold. We're calloused. The frozen chosen. God help us to light a fire and have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. A passion. Do we not realize that it was us that should have been crucified? Should have been us. Our sins were laid on Him there. You go, well, I wasn't born then. Our sins were laid on Him on that cross. He took all the sins of the entire world on Him that day on that cross. Do we understand that we are the soldiers in that scenario? That we are the ones that drove the nails? That we are the ones that put Him there? We need a fresh look and a fresh love for the cross of Calvary. The cross reveals what's in the heart of a person. It is in the light of the cross that we see Pilate's cowardice, the chief priest's hypocrisy, the disciples' lack of faithfulness, the soldiers' callousness. What does the cross reveal about your heart? If it does not call us to a higher level of consecration, then there's something desperately wrong. Then we have Calvary's suffering in verses 39 through 43 of our text. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. The gospel writers show great restraint in not showing us every minute detail of the crucifixion. They didn't give us the graphic details of what the crucifixion is like. Words cannot adequately convey what Jesus went through on that cross, what this crucifixion meant, and what took place there. To be crucified is said to be to die 1,000 deaths. And you could say that because Jesus died for each one. Be more than 1,000. But He died for each and every one. He was dying a death for each and every one of us. It is agony beyond description to be crucified. Isaiah said you could not even recognize Him as a man. Perhaps the only word that begins to tell the story is excruciating. excruciating. The word comes from two Latin words meaning out of the cross. Out of the cross. And truly, Jesus was taking our hell for us in excruciating pain. The Bible says that's what we deserved, was hell. And Jesus took that for us. The hours on the cross after he'd been through, the scourging, the beatings, the thorns, the nails, the hours were excruciating because all the weight was on those nails. In crucifixion, the diaphragm collapses. You lift yourself up to be able to get a breath. He pushes up on that nail out of necessity. Out of necessity. And the nail tears through the muscle and tendons and wedges between the bones and the feet. A horrible death. A horrible death. In Matthew 27:34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. We see that they offer him this as a mission of mercy to try and help him, but he refuses to accept anything that might dull the pain. You see, Jesus wanted to take every last bit of it in for you and for me. He was determined that his senses be fully intact. He did not turn and go an easier path. This is not a private room like Saddam Hussein had, nor a bullet to the head like bin Laden got. It was not a quick and easy death. It wasn't that way. This was a public highway. This was a place where he could be mocked and ridiculed. This is a place where they wanted the most humiliation, the most pain, the most suffering. He was mocked and ridiculed and dared to come down off that cross if he really was God. I don't know about you, but I imagine that if I had been Jesus, who could have come down at any time, let's face it, he could have, if he wanted to, come down at any time. I would have come down. I would have started mopping up the floor with backsides and taking names. I'm just saying, we don't have the patience. We don't have the love that Jesus has. We would not have put up with that. Our flesh says, you wrong me, I'm going to get my pound and a half of flesh, if not 2 pounds or more. And Jesus said, I love them. Therefore, I'm going to endure this suffering. He stayed with a purpose and suffered the shame to save me. It's not that he couldn't come down. It's the fact that he wouldn't come down. What kept him on that cross? Couldn't have been the nails. He made them. Right? He made them. So it couldn't have been that. Was it the soldiers? No, remember in the garden he spoke a word and they all fell over as dead. So it wasn't the soldiers that kept him there. Those cords of love kept him on that cross. Cords of love. That love that he had compelled him to go all the way for us. For us. This story should compel us to go all the way for him. Don't be satisfied just being a Sunday Christian. Don't be satisfied with just one day a week being a Christian. Don't be a person who just happens to be saved. By the way, you don't just happen to be saved. But don't be one of those. Make Him your everything. Give Him your everything, including your faithfulness all year long. The Bible says, and then He died. For every tick of the clock in the hours which ensued, as they took His body down and wrapped it, sealed it behind a cold stone, as the clock tick-tocked on, He represented us being our substitute. Being our substitute. Was cloaked in our sins. And in one of those seconds, your name came up. Your face was recalled in the mind of the Heavenly Father. And He recognized that your sins were paid for. And that truly, it was finished on that cross. The Father reached down, raised up His Son from the dead with a promise that all of us who believe on Him would conquer death as well. You see, for a born-again Christian, death is a change of locations. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's a change of location. We live forever with our Savior. Do not allow the death of Jesus to be in vain. If you've never been saved, get saved today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. Put it off for another day. Today is the day. We have right here and right now. Maybe you are saved. Maybe you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're a born-again Christian. But maybe you're not living right. Settle that today. Get that right today. Get back to church. Do not be the one spitting in the loving face of the one who hung there for you on the highest hill in the world. Don't be that one. Don't be one of the soldiers taking it lightly. Can you imagine the Savior of the world hanging on that cross? They're casting lots for His garment. Took it way too lightly. How about if we be like Simon? Allow yourself to be compelled to carry the cross and follow Him. To give Him all. To give Him all. To have a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a passion for Him. It's too easy to become complacent. It's too easy. We can go through the motions. We can make it look like we care. We can make it look like, yeah, we are a born-again Christian. But let's not just go through the motions. Let's actually be a Christian. Be someone who is born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God taketh away all the sins of the world. You think of the cross, this might give you a different way to think of it. It wasn't He just died on the cross. He suffered. He suffered and died, so that we didn't have to. He took your place, and He took my place. He gave us His all. What do we give Him in return? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that if there's someone in our midst that has never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that today would be that day, Father. That today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, I pray for born-again Christians, people who have accepted that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray if we're not living our lives in such a way that everyone we come in contact with could tell that we are a born-again child of God. If that's not evident in our lives, it's because we're not living like we should. I pray, Father, this morning as we have a time of invitation, those who aren't saved will have an opportunity to come, but those who are saved that need to get right with you would have an opportunity also. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. His love for us is so great that he came, knowing that he came to die in our place. Pray, Father, that during the time of invitation, we'll let you have free reign in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would search us and try us and reveal to us the things that we need to deal with this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays, if you need to come this morning, if you've never accepted Christ as your own personal Savior, if you come, I'll take the Word of God and show you how you can. If you are saved, if you have been born again, you need to get right. You come. The altar's open. As the piano plays, you come.